Chapter 4. As we look at Genesis 4, I'm looking at really at the contrasting consciences here. There's the consequences of contrasting consciences. We really have, you have Eve mentioned in this chapter, and you have Cain and Abel. Lamech, we hear, said some things in this chapter. And so what we want to look at this chapter, and we'll come down to an outline of it in just a second, but what I'd like to do for some introductory overviews of some truths that I found in the chapter as I meditated on this chapter. Let me just give those to you, a little introductory truths, and then we'll read at least the first 16 verses, and then we'll jump into it and try to get some insight, truths that might be able to help us and really warn us and guard us, because this is our nature. So the different truths that I see is number one, when you don't regard God, sin will master you, and God will not regard your actions. If you don't repent of it, it will fester, and your countenance will get worse. Let me just say it again. When you don't regard God, sin will master you, and God will not regard your actions. If you don't repent of it, it will fester, and your countenance will get worse. Number two, conviction unresolved, not listening to God, leads to no confession, which will lead to a calloused heart, which in return becomes a careless heart, unless it has to do with you. Number three, Cain is a perfect example of mankind's depraved soul. He was the epitome of self-centeredness, which is manifested in not being satisfied with God's requirement, God's confrontation, and God's consequences. I think you'll see that as we look through this. And then number four, God's grace, once again, is evidenced in his dealing with mankind. We're going to see that in this passage also. So when you see, whereas in chapters 2 and 3, the recount of the life of Adam and Eve, where do we see that account? We see it's all taken place where? Inside the garden. Now we come to chapter 4, and everything we see is taken place where? Outside the garden. And so, but we do see in these first chapters, we see an optimism of children being born. And then we see it turns really quick with sin's account. And so the grace of God toward Cain enables Adam's firstborn to survive and later father an impressive lineage whose members are remembered for their notable cultural achievements. But unfortunately, those achievements were overshadowed by their wicked accomplishments, as we see in verses 17 through 24. And so we see that as we look at all of this, we see the evidence of God's grace towards Adam and Eve, especially in the last verse as we look at where it says, where Seth, Adam's third son, replaces the murdered Abel and heads a new lineage that is remembered as the benchmark for when he was born, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Again, we see God's grace. So I'm going to ask you, what we're going to do is we'll read it and we'll just try to talk about it as we go through the next verses. If you'll follow along, please, and as we read here in Colossians, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 4, you better pray for my reading right while you're sitting there. I can't even know what book it is or what chapters. Where am I? So chapter 4 of Genesis. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground in offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why are ye angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, should not thou be accepted? And if thou dost well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, at the east of Eden. What I see here, first of all, as we go back and look at this story of Cain and Abel, I see in the first four verses really are mankind's opportunity. Look at the different opportunities. One of them is giving of life by obeying the command to multiply, resulting in Cain and Abel. Look at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bears brother Abel. So we see the birth of Cain and Abel. We also see that she had the opportunity was to the faith by declaring this gift of life that came from God. The last time we have reference to Eve was when she was being judged for her sin. And undoubtedly, she did repent and understood what the Lord was trying to do in that chastisement of that sin. For notice what she says here, because here's the very first thing, here's the next thing we hear from her lips. And that is what? She conceived and bare a son and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. This is a gift from God. God has promised me life through me and the seed. In fact, it might not be wrong to even say that since she also would have known the curse upon the devil and about that seed coming from her, that whoever that she bore would be the deliverer. And it wouldn't be beyond thought or reason to maybe think that that was also, this came from the Lord, here's the deliverer. We don't know. I mean, that is all speculation. God is silent on that. But we do know this. If that was, it would be very reasonable to think of that. Who was the firstborn? Cain, who is really a picture of depravity, is a picture of the unregenerate. It was the secondborn that was the one that was righteous. We see that on down through with different illustrations in Scripture, don't we? Right when I said that, firstborn, secondborn, who you automatically think of? Jacob and Esau. Or I should say, Esau and Jacob. And so we see that Eve is given the childbearing function in subduing the earth while Adam is ordained to work the ground which he came. And so her commentary on the birth of the child reflects her renewed dependence on the Lord. She rekindled her faith in the goodness of God, of which God had promised there in chapter 3 and verse 15. In other words, the Bible tells us, of course, that all human life comes from God, and it is God who gives life. It is God who places the soul, the eternal soul, in the human body. It is God who works the miracle of creation of new life. And we've got to know that it all comes from who? God. Did you know that Eve did not think that it came from any evolutionary process? She knew right where it came from. God created man, and now ordered to reproduce the world. Now the intent was to reproduce that world in a relationship with the Lord. So Eve, the mother of all living, knew the child was born by the power of God operating in her. And so we don't see it as being a stretch about what she was wondering about that child. But then through the rest, we see the contrast. Well, we first of all see Eve's conscience. Eve's conscience was one that you can tell had put her trust and faith in God. And then we have Cain and Abel's conscience. And we see the results of that. So then we see about that opportunity, mankind's opportunity, we see that by Cain. As we see Cain being really, as one man put it, the prototype of a doomed person. Or the prototype of the unregenerate or the unbeliever. Or let's put it this way, the lost sinner. Cain is given here in some detail in order that we might get complete characterize of his very character as a unbeliever. In fact, we see that he was one that we see other passages of scripture that we might see him in. Let's look at briefly 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. And these are just other places where we see about Cain, so automatically we can understand a little bit about what the Bible says about his character before we go into looking at Cain and why he responded the way he did. But if you look at 1 John chapter 3, and let's start at verse number 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There's the principle set out. And then look at the very next word, not as Cain. In other words, Cain didn't what? Love one another. So it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So we learn about him because we have the whole counsel of God. What do we know about Cain as we go back and read the story? We know that he was of who? He wanted to please who? Who was his father? The devil. We see that he lied to the Lord, and the devil is the father of all lies. But look what Scripture says in verse 12. Cain was that of the wicked one. Who's he talking about? He was doing the works of Satan. And then it goes in. And how did he do that? Well, he slew his brother. You're supposed to love one another. In fact, look at what verse 15 says. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. And so you see that he says not only that he slew him, and why did he do it? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Go further to Jude chapter 11. Jude verse 11. Boy, I'll get it tonight by the end of the sermon, maybe. Jude 11. I'll start at verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Talking about false prophets. And it says, woe unto them, these false prophets, for they have gone in the way of Cain. So what's the way of Cain? We see what it says there. In the way of Cain was of the evil one, was evil works. And now we go back to Genesis 4, and we see that way of Cain. In other words, the way of Cain was self-righteousness, anger and hate. And so we then say, woe, Scripture tells us, woe those that are in that of Cain, that gone the way of Cain. And so we see the New Testament identifies Cain as one associated with the damned in Jude, and one who is associated with the evil one, Satan himself. Cain's history defines both the character of and the conduct of an unregenerate person, or that lost sinner. Now let's look at Abel for a second. Let's see where else Abel is mentioned in the Bible. Just a little bit about Abel, because not much is written what we know about Abel. So far from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, it mentioned Cain's brother, who was Abel, and it said that he was what? He was righteous. Well, let's look at Hebrews 11:4. Hebrews 11:4, and we'll see where he's mentioned. He's mentioned in the Hall of Faith. So Hebrews 11:4. And it says, by faith, Abel. We stop right there. We know right now that he's in glory. By faith, Abel, John tells us that he is righteous and he did righteous acts because God is righteous, so those that do righteousness, eternal life, they're born of him. Here it says, faith, he believed God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was what? He's righteous. And the righteous are the ones that enter into the kingdom of God. God testified of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Look at, there was not mentioned hardly anything about him in the Bible. Except we're still talking about his what? Righteousness. Was Abel a sinner? Had he sinned while he was on the earth for those years? Yes. But we don't have anything written about him in his sin, do we? He was a sinner. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like to have someone just forget everything you did wrong and just only do that which you did right? One of those things that we can see for our example is a wonderful truth that God puts our sin as far as the what? East is from the west. And, you know, it's been a wonderful eye-opener for the men at the Pines that I've been talking about. When you ask God to forgive you, your sins in the deepest sea, no fishing sign, but they're as far as the east from the west. And I'll tell them this. I mentioned a few weeks ago this to you, but I tell them this. I said, when you go north in our globe, in the earth, you go north, when you go all the way north, what are you going to hit in our earth? The North Pole. You're going to go over the North Pole, and where are you headed now? South. Until you get to the South Pole, and then you're going to head north. Now let's go on that same globe. If you head east in our globe, when do you head west? Never. If you go west, when do you turn around and when do you start going east? Never. Isn't it amazing what that's what God used to illustrate his forgiveness of our sins? Behind his back. And we see the wonderful truth that we see that Abel was righteous. He was a believer. He believed on God, and it was counted to him for righteousness because he trusted in the very promises of God. And then the other opportunity we see that they both had opportunity to work by shepherding and tilling the ground. Now, may I just, I'm sure many of you, you don't think this, but it is a tendency for all of us to think that in this choice of occupation, automatically Cain's occupation was a bad one and Abel's was a good one. No, the occupations aren't the story here. Both of them were noble. In fact, as life went on in that day and age, there was really only two things you could do. Either what? Shepherd or till the ground or farm. And if you say that that was a second-rate occupation, then what are you saying to the Lord when the Lord, before the fall, told Adam to what? To do the garden. To till, to take care of the garden. That's before the fall. It's not after the fall. And remember, after the fall, it wasn't the work that was going to have the curse. Is what? You're going to have to work hard and you're going to sweat. Whereas before, wouldn't it be something? I know you like that, don't you? Yeah, just say. And so you've got to realize that the occupation here, there wasn't anything second class about it. They were both noble. And so everything started out so hopeful. The two boys, mom and dad said, hey, great, one went in the area of responsibility necessary for life. The other one went in the area of responsibility necessary of life. And they were both positives until the next opportunity came, and that was offering, and then that revealed where they were. Now, let's just try to think practically for a second. Do you think Adam and Eve ever talked to Cain and Abel? I think so. Do you think that Cain and Abel knew where Eden was? I wouldn't be a bit surprised. In fact, I wouldn't be a bit surprised that they might have taken Cain and Abel. This is just man thinking. No scripture. Just logic, human life. I wouldn't be a bit surprised that Adam and Eve, because they were very intelligent beings that God created, took Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, told them the story of what happened in Eden, and maybe even came in the area and said, see those flames there? That's to remind us always of our sins, that we are a family. We're sinners. And what God did for us, he came and confronted us, and we tried to do things our way, and God said, no, here's skins that I'm going to cover you with, taken from an innocent sacrifice, of which we know is the innocent Lord who knew no sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, do you think they might have told him those things? And undoubtedly, as we think of these offerings, the revelation of their character was manifest in the occasion of an offering. They had an offer because God created us as religious beings because he wants us to have relationship with him. And so the revelation of their character was manifest by their occasion of worship. You see, it's when you get into the environment of religion, it's when you get into the environment of worship, as one man said, when you get into the environment of belief systems and faith, that the manifestation, the character really comes clear. We find both Cain and Abel in a place of worship. And we find that Abel's worship was acceptable. Cain's was seriously flawed. Unbelievers offer unacceptable worship, resent true worshipers, and reject the word of God. And the other opportunity we see is, of course, that grace of God. So let's look then now at that offense. What happened? We see in verses 5 through 8 that mankind's offense. We see the opportunity, mankind's opportunity in the first four verses. Now look at 5 through 8. Mankind's offense. We see Cain's offense revealed, confronted, and Cain's response to that offense. I want us to look at it chronologically, because God gives us a chronological order of this event here in verses 5 through 8, and I want you to then see the order of all this and see how our nature comes right along the same way without Christ. And so reminding us that Cain would be the model of the one that's the lost sinner. He was the first child of Adam and Eve, born after the fall. The fact that Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable demands that God had previously told him what constituted a proper sacrifice. Let's read it. And unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Because look it up there, it says, Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. In other words, what do we see here? That he what? He brought an offering, the fat, the best, and the firstlings. He brought the very best for that offering, that sacrifice. By the way, we sometimes think, well, what Cain brought offering, notice it says he brought, it says, and Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. By the way, do we not have offerings in the Israel people in the Old Testament times? Are there not grain offerings? Were there not offerings from the ground that were required to give to the Lord? And they were required what? What's Proverbs tell us? And of course, Leviticus and others tells us. The first fruits. You give of the first fruits. You don't wait till your bills are paid and then give. You give of the first fruits. And undoubtedly, he did not give us his first fruits, but also I believe there was told to him there that it had to be a blood sacrifice, an offering. That seems to be what's implied here. But that which God's given, much is required. So for God to say that his sacrifice was what? Was evil. There had to be a wrong worship. He worshiped his way. He was a religious person, but worshiped wrong. Because he says he brought an offering. Who knows where that offering was? Let me just tell a story by saying maybe that offering was right in front of Eden where the cherubims and the swords were blown. Can't go in there. But wherever it was, they brought an offering. That maybe that offering was already built because Adam and Eve had told them. And they were instructed by the Lord. But we do know this, that whatever it was, and when they told them that they were responsible to do it, and Abel's was accepted, and Cain's was rejected. In fact, Cain knew God required a blood sacrifice, but instead of obeying, he invented his own form of worship. As one man continued to say, his inappropriate offering revealed the irreverent blasphemy in his heart as he rejected God's revelation, operated by his own self-styled instinct and pride in what he had produced. In the light of these things, Jude offered a proud, self-willed apostates, compared him, don't go in the way of Cain. Cain was religious but disobedient. And when God did not accept his offering, he responded in anger and murder. Hebrews tells us, again, that we already read, that it was the faith of Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. And so we see Cain's offense confronted. Look what it says. But Cain offered, he had not respect. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Well, first of all, let's just see that his anger. He was very angry, wasn't he? He was angry that his wasn't accepted. His way. God had told him and given a responsibility of this worship, this offering. And we see his very first thing that he did is he responded in anger. The anger that he had. Think of what anger is. Anger is a strong emotion of displeasure. Anger can be righteous. We always think of righteous indignation. Anger can be righteous only, number one, when the displeasure is aimed at the same things that God is displeased with. Anger can be righteous when, number two, it makes the same demands that God makes. And number three, anger can be righteous when it sets out to destroy or change those things that God opposes. Of course, most anger is sinful anger because we are concerned about our own interests, not God's. Anger, the phases of anger, it starts with discomfort or being upset, then resentment and something that needs to be corrected, we think. Wrathful, strong desire for revenge. Then reckless fury and violence comes in, and loss of your emotional control, and you're uncontrolled with rage. Anger's identification. Anger is sinful when you are quick-tempered or have angry outbursts. Does that sound like Cain? Anger is sinful when you become angry and are not merciful, forgiving, and compassionate. Does that not sound like Cain? Anger is sinful when you show vengeance and retaliation against others. Check the box. Anger is violent, biblical, is sin when you're violent biblical love in your anger. It's a failing to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in your thoughts, words, and actions. It's sin when you use words that are not edifying. When you respond angrily in order to protect your rights and get your own way. It becomes sin when having an abiding anger against others, you harbor a resentment. You respond to anger in a way not pleasing to God, and you neglect to rejoice and pray and give God thanks for the situation you find yourself in. So what do we see here? Cain's offense was confronted. In fact, as one man put it, he sort of put it this way. Let me just read it for you. God says to Cain when he confronts him about his sin, "Look, if you don't do what's right, then you're going to live your life trying to master sin. And sin is going to be like a predator lion trying to devour you. You're trying to control it. That's how you're going to live your life unsuccessfully." In other words, he was saying, either you come to God and your sins are forgiven and you're delivered out of that realm of sin into the world of righteousness, or spend your whole life in a losing war trying to master this lion that wants to chew you up and spit you out. How can a hopeless sinner ever gain in that moral defeat? You can't, only through Christ. Either you come to God and do what's right or lose the battle your whole life. You and I have a choice. Cain had a choice. But sin was deeply embedded in Cain. He was a born sinner because his parents were sinners. Sin was deeply embedded in him. It was inherited and it was actual. Yet he wasn't inevitably to live under sin's mastery. That's not what he was created for to live. Mankind wasn't created to be sinners. Sin in us, but it's not inevitable that we be always mastered by sin unless we choose not to do right in the eyes of God. So look with me. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, why aren't you angry?" There's the question that stirs the conscience, a complete different conscience of Abel's. "And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted." If you're doing right, it's going to be, you don't have to worry about it. Well, I don't want to, well, if you tell the truth, what's there to worry about? He says, "And if thou dost not well," if you're not doing right, here's what's happening. If you are sinning, you're seeing that he goes and he says, he's warning him and says, "Sin lieth at the door." It lieth at the door. And the word used there is the same as a crouched animal, his prey, which parallels a lion. And he says, "And unto thee shall be his desire," the lion's desire. It's the devil, it's sin's desire to devour you. It's the same desire when it says that you have a desire for your husband and your wife, there's going to be conflict in marriage. And there's going to be conflict here because there's going to try to control. There's going to be an atom of control, and sin's going to control you. But it doesn't have to be that. If you do let sin control you and don't let Christ take your life, it will control you, and you will be lost. But you can control it through Christ. Look at what he's simply saying. He's simply saying that he gives them advice, do what's right, but if you don't, sin will be crouching there and will overcome you. Sin desires to have Cain. Cain could have mastery over, but here the perpetual struggle between good and evil. Anyone filled with envy and strife is a prey for that evil one. God gave a warning, and the warning was that in Cain's refusing to come to God's terms, he would be flirting with disaster. The cause of anger was sin, and sin was about to master him. Isn't that the case for all of us? Sin is always crouching in our door. It is sometimes even across the threshold. It desires to master us. In many cases, it has, and we must master it. But how? We cannot do it ourselves. You see, if we would master sin, we must first be mastered by him who mastered sin. We must be the masters. And so we see that he was confronted. And notice the chronological order here. He gave an offering. God didn't accept it. But he gave an offering. Notice he gave him a warning. And the implication is for him to what? To repent. The implication is, listen, I'm giving you a warning. It doesn't have to master you. But I'm telling you, if you go any farther, it's going to master you. And you see the illustration, the truth of Scripture. It mastered him. Because look what he does next. After God's confrontation about his sin, you see the complete difference between Adam and Eve and Cain? He lies to him. But we see right away, notice the order. Cain, a rejected offering. The Lord confronts him and says, don't let this master you, because it will master you. It's stronger than you are. You need to repent and do right. If you're doing right, you don't have to worry about anything. You'll be accepted. Your offering will be accepted. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable worship, in essence, your spiritual worship. And he says, you can do that. It's right there. There's the grace that God gives when you and I sin. He's warned Cain. Look, Cain, what it's got you. That's fire. Look what it did for your parents. And now look what it's done for you. Notice, he hasn't killed Abel yet. But notice how he responds. There's conviction there. But he fights off that and lets what master him? He lets sin master him. And look at the next step. Now, he confronted him for that sin. Now it says, and Cain, after all of that confrontation, God's loving kindness, his opportunity for grace, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. They were probably talking about a lot of things. This was after. We don't know how old they were. They probably were adults. I would think they were adults here. And we see that it says he talked with his brother, and when they were in the field, away, out, Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He murdered him. You know, one thing I've been thinking this week as I was studying it at the end of the week here, couldn't help to think as the person next of course, eternity past and future, the Godhead has always been, always is, always will be. Humanly speaking, though, the one that's been in heaven the longest, you imagine what Abel's been doing for all these years? He's been up there whenever someone's come. He's been with the angels the longest. He knows all the characteristics of the angels. And he's learned for all these years the characterization of his Savior. Because he was righteous. I can't help to think of that. Wow, he just received everything. Some would say, boy, he didn't get to have life. Boy, he didn't get to have those 900 years of struggling with sin. How many of you struggle with sin? How would you like to struggle with it for 900 more years? Whew! How about 800? How about 500? How about one more? And so we see that self-righteousness came in and he murdered. Now, look with me at verses 9 through 12 and you see God's objection to that offense, mankind's offense, objection to that sin. After murdering his brother, Cain repudiated responsibility and claimed that God's punishment was too severe. God graciously protected him by putting that mark, which we don't know what the mark was, but he flees from the scene. He not only flees, but he tells lies to cover, affirms his rebellion. We see his self-righteousness where he runs from the crime. In other words, look at what happens. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? God knew where he was. He was already in heaven there with him. But undoubtedly, it wasn't a surprise in God's communication with him, just as it wasn't a surprise for Adam and Eve. So it wasn't a surprise that God had already communicated with him about a warning. So he already knew about that. So that's why I also think that he knew, of course, of what kind of offering to bring. It's just not recorded for us. Well, it is recorded, really, in inference. And then we see that he says, where's Adam? Guess what? With that question, what did he just give Cain another opportunity? He warned him, says, don't let it master you. He let it master him. He took another step. Not only the offering, but now he was jealous. He was mad. He was angry. And so he went and he murdered another step. And God still comes and says, where's your brother? Gave an opportunity for him to what? Come clean, repent, and turn to the Lord. And look what he says. It's mastered him. This is an unbeliever. Until God draws you to him. This is an unbeliever. Look at what he says. And he said, I know not. Did he not? He knew where Adam was. He probably left by now. He wasn't in. He says, where's your brother? So he'd killed him and left. He knew right where he was. He could have said, over there in the brush, I just killed him. But no. He went and he said, number one, he lied directly to God. And then he said, he was sarcastic. Who do you think you are to say, am I my brother's keeper? I don't have that responsibility. Do you have a responsibility to others? Doesn't it say to the righteous that we are to love one another? If you hate, you're a murderer. You're not born of him. And you see what automatically, that's not my responsibility. I don't need to be involved in that. That's their. Am I my brother's keeper? In other words, he's saying, am I supposed to take care of him? Your questions, Lord, are irrelevant. he hated his brother, and he loved his sin more. So he denies any knowledge of his brother's whereabouts. He denies any killing. He rejects any responsibility for his brother's well-being. And you see, at this point, a terrible progression of sin in his life and progression of sin since the fall. And you come then, as it goes further, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, and has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." He gives him his judgment. He says, you're used to getting things from the ground. Now everything's going to be a waste. You're not going to be able to. You're going to be wandering, and you're not going to be able to. Now, look at mankind's outcome in verses 13 through 16. "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance will be taken unto him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." What is the Lord doing to Cain right now? He is showing his what? Grace again. This is common grace. God gives grace to the unbeliever. He does not deserve this. And so what do we see? Actually, this context that we see, notice he says he protests the penalty. What's he say? People are going to know about this. In fact, we see down in the next chapter, we see that Cain married who? He got married. So undoubtedly, Cain married who? His sister. Family reunions weren't real big back then. He married his sister. His sister would have known all about what? Cain murdering his brother, her brother. It would have been known all over. In fact, Scripture implies that. It's going to be known. Cain says, everyone's going to know this. So what is he all concerned about? He's all concerned about people, his reputation, but he's thinking about himself again, and he's concerned about his what? His punishment, his life or death. They're going to kill me. Well, you just killed who? You just killed your brother. Now you don't want to be killed? Hello? And he didn't think about that. There's no comment about that at all in this. You see that there is no comment on God's invitation to him to do the right thing. No comment on God sparing his life and giving him space to repent. No comment on God becoming his protector. Doesn't that seem amazing to you? God is the protector who makes sure that even the worst wicked reprobate sinner is given time, is given life. Given life to what? Repent. It's God's will that all men be saved. Yet the sinner settles out from the presence of the Lord. And we see that he loved the world more than he loved God, and so God was not of him. And so he went to Nod, which we do not know except that it was east of Eden, which symbolizes the place where God is not considered, and is out of his presence. So here we see the prototype of the unbeliever. He gives us the path to damnation. Listen to what one writer said. Here it is. He has a hopeful beginning, but offers an unacceptable, hypocritical, self-righteous worship. Next, he resented God and his people. He resented God confronting him. He resented Abel of who was doing right. He rejected God's word. God warned him. He rejected God's word. He even went and then murdered after God's word. He refused to obey God. He hid from his sin by even denial or redefinition. Do we not redefine our sin? Well, that's not, no, that's not. I didn't really lie. We try to redefine it. In fact, he was obstinate when confronted by the divine judge. And when being delivered from immediate death, he didn't thank God. He made no repentance and protested God's judgment upon him that it's too much and refused to be broken under it. He failed to appreciate God's common grace, which lets you live and enjoy a wonderful world. Instead, he settled with the devil instead of God. And he chose to flee the presence of God. You say, well, wait a second. The Lord sent him out from his presence. Yeah, why? Because he chose who? He chose himself over God. He chose to be separated from God. God gave him all these opportunities. In fact, we see in the next verses, 17 through 24, he even gave him a family of Willie, which helped society, was good for society and all these things that they did. And then even Lamech went and was sarcastic, and he went and murdered someone. Said it was in self-defense, but then bragged about it. And so in those verses 17 to 24, we see Cain's offsprings. But they defied God. And then it comes right down to verses 25 and 26. And he says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. And now, look what Eve did. And called his name Seth. Again, faith showing in Eve. For God said, he has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him, also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What a statement of faith. What an awful agenda. What an awful choice. Loved ones that are rich, that are religious, but don't face the truth, they're running from the presence of God. But may I give you hope in your prayers? He's still up in heaven with his grace rampant in this world. And it's his will that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Right now they're fleeing and running from the presence of God. And oh, what a terrible thing would be for the rest of eternity to be separated from his love. But at the same time, do you not see your own nature in Cain? Well, that's too hard for me. Well, wait a second. I don't deserve that. We really are full of ourselves. That's just nature. That's natural. But don't let it master you. Because once you believe in Christ, what has God given us the promise? Because we have the whole scriptures. That we're dead to that sin, even though we're going to fight it for the rest of our lives. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That grace that he gives. In obedience to the Spirit of God that dwells within you. You can reverse the curse. By faith in the God of heaven, in the Jehovah God, the God of all things. Cain had how many opportunities? He wasn't about to, because it was all about him. Won't you just see that in your own life and make it all about God? I mean, every decision, every walk. Okay, I don't want to be in the way of Cain. He warned, that's what false teachers do in Jude. That's the way of Cain. I don't want to be that. I already have that problem. That's my nature. But I no longer. My father is not a liar. My father can't lie. And he's promised eternal life before the world began. Titus 1:2. Let's go away tonight enjoying that wonderful truth. Lord Jesus, thank you.